Good morning, church. If you can stand and sing with me as we open up today's service. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. Oh, holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing.
All of my heart I sing.
Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Holy Lord, most holy Lord, you alone are worthy of my praise. O holy Lord, most holy Lord, with all of my heart I sing. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Great are you, Lord, worthy of praise. Holy and true, great are you, Lord, most holy Lord. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful to join together to worship you. We're so thankful for the blessings you've given us, Lord. And today, as we worship you, as we partake in communion, we pray that we focus on you, Lord. As we hear the words from your words, Lord, as we learn an important lesson today, hear a great sermon, Lord, we pray that we open our hearts, that we open our minds, Lord, that we allow your spirit to live in us. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Oh, before we continue, we do have a men's and women's Bible studies. Women's Bible studies are Wednesdays, 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. here in the church. Once you come in, you'll find room 17 if you don't know where that is. Somebody will be here. And then additionally, we have the men's ministry meeting on 6:30 p.m. Monday nights. So that is, again, both at the church. Women's are Wednesday, 6:30. Men, Monday, 6:30, both at the church. Thank you for standing still. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. Faithful love is a friend just when hope seems to end. Welcome face, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, spirit's fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love. And I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. If you can be seated for me. Before we partake in communion, I want us to really focus on what our Savior has done for us as we worship in this song together. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part in this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen.
I want to share a couple of things with you. Everybody get a little containers. If you did, raise up your hand. See, you got one. What I want to do is, it's a little bit different than typically our communion services. I just want to share something I went through here a few weeks ago. And I just feel kind of compelled to share it with you. It's a couple of things kind of need to paraphrase, just let you know. First of all, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe God is involved in everything. I believe God is present with us here, the Spirit. Usually when you ask about that, we refer to Matthew 18. I just like to share with you from there. It says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. I believe very much that's true. I believe not only when we meet together as a family, but wherever we go, wherever I go, I believe God's with me. So if I'm driving down the road by myself, I believe he's present or whatever. And just to kind of tell you this story that a few weeks ago, I believe it's time Tom and Jen had asked us to go out to eat with Stephen. And we got it mixed up, my wife and I. So they said they wanted to go to Arby's. We understood it to go to Cracker Barrel. So we showed up at the Cracker Barrel waiting for them. In fact, we got a table for five. And we kept waiting there, we showed. Finally, Jen called Sue. I said, where are you? And we said, we're at Cracker Barrel. She said, it was supposed to be at Arby's. We've already ordered and got it. So what it ended up was, I'd apologize to the waitress because she had brought us the fixings or the plan for five people. There's only two of us. And I said, it's just going to be two of us. So we ate our meal. And we got up and left, and it's lunchtime or thereabout. If you've ever been to Cracker Barrel around lunch, supper, or breakfast, they're extremely busy. And when I tried to check out, there was quite a line. I got somehow, I felt like I was right in the middle of the line, waiting for them to move on so I could get to the cashier. And one thing helped me, I got a lot of things bother me, but being in a line, I tend to be impatient. We go to the store and get groceries, and we put our cart in, there's somebody up there who stopped, and there's a little aisle there that's not very many people on. I'll move my cart and get over there. But as I was sitting in the aisle, kind of watching, waiting for the crowd to move forward, and so I go ahead and pay for my meal or our meal, I certainly had just the impulse and said, turn around. So I turned around and there was a lady there. She had gray silver hair. She was not too tall because when I looked at her, I had to look down at her. And like me, she had her bill or check in her hand, and I reached out and took her check. I said, let me take care of this for you. And she started to object. She said, before she could say anything, I said, ma'am, somebody paid my bills, and I just want to pay it back. When I explained that, she started to smile, her eyes lit up, and she walked away. And I told her, I just want to pass it on. And I went ahead, paid the bills. Her bill wasn't very much. In fact, it's probably what it looked like. She probably came there with that crowd and eaten by herself. I don't think that was coincidence. I turned to look at this lady and shared the thoughts with her about paying for her bill, trying to repay or pass on through her my appreciation for those who have paid for me. My sins are many, and I owe a great debt to the Lord. A great thanks for what he's done for me. He, through Christ Jesus, for his love, for his sacrifice, for his resurrection, has forgiven my sins. And I sin every day, and his grace covers that. I cannot repay that debt. It's too great. There's no way. But I think I can do a small thing, and if showing an act of kindness to someone and do that, I think it's a blessing for me, that individual. And I think when I consider the communion, what Christ did for me, what he did for all of us, he paid my debt in full. He paid your debt in full too. How do we accept that? How do I say thank you to him? Perhaps in a very small way, I can do a small act of kindness to those about us. And it makes me feel better, and I hope it made that lady feel better. If she would come here and stand in front of us, I couldn't tell you if it was her or not. All I remember was her smile and the sparkle in her eye. Some people, when they smile, they show it in their eyes, and that woman clearly did. And she was a blessing to me, and I pray I was a blessing to her. Because when I initially took it, I took her check. I just did it impromptu. I turned around, looked down, and grabbed the check and said, let me take care of that. I know it because of the way it happened. I'm surprised she didn't call management. But it was an act of kindness, which I was prompted by something I couldn't see. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is with us always. And it was a privilege to do what I did, even though I had to have a little prompting from something I couldn't see. Do you know the definition of faith as the Hebrew writer describes it? Faith is assurance of what's hoped for. And I want to emphasize the last part. It's conviction of what is unseen. Something unseen caused me to turn and have that interaction with the Lord. If you got your cup, we'll offer thanks for the loaf. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings, for the sacrifice of Christ, for the body that was broken for our sins, for the love and mercy that extends to it, for the grace that continues to cover us. Father, we pray as we partake, we will do it in a way that was honor you. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of being called your children. Be with us each, we pray in Christ's name, and amen. If you'll continue with me, I'd like to offer thanks for the cup. Father, once again we approach your throne and ask your blessing for this cup, which to the Christian symbolizes the blood of Christ, which was shed for our sins, and which continually cleanses us as we strive to walk in the light. Be with each of us as we partake, Father. Watch over and keep us safe. Help us always to honor you in all that we do and say. In Christ's name, amen. We also have an opportunity to give if you want. There's a tray in the back. Many people give online. God has blessed me. I think he's blessed us far beyond sometimes how much we realize. And there's no way we could repay him for what he's done. But we are truly blessed in what we have, both spiritually and physically. And it is a privilege, and it should be considered a privilege to share a part of that with those that we love. Let's pray. Father, we pray for your blessing upon our offering, the things that we give, our sharing of our material blessings. We pray for this church that you may help it to grow, that you would allow your spirit to indwell within each of us, that you would direct our steps in the way you would have us to go. Give us a servant's heart, a desire to serve those about us, both friend and stranger, to always strive to follow their example in our kindness and love for one another. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you.
I forced Winnie to come up here with me. So Winnie is 4 years old, or almost 4 years old, is that right? She's gonna graduate in 2036. Who's ready for that? Not me. I don't know how old I'll be. Anyway, we have a few graduating seniors coming up that they're going to be leaving us. We're so sad, but we're so thankful that they're going to get out of their parents' houses, hopefully. But we're going to honor them here in about 3 weeks. May 22nd, we're going to throw them a senior banquet, time to be determined, maybe probably in the evening. It'll be here at the church. We're going to have it catered. So kind of mark in your calendars. Next week, we'll kind of have some more details down. But we have four current seniors. I don't see any of them in here right now, but we have Elena Morris, we have Matthew Coons, and then the plants have Noah and Grant. So we're going to honor them in about 3 weeks. And with that, you ready to go back? Okay. All right.
All right, kids, it's time for Sunday school. If everyone can stand with me as we sing them out here. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. You may be seated.
Well, I started out here talking for a couple of weeks about how I viewed preaching, and then we went into the main part of the story, which is the passion itself, beginning with the garden, beginning with Thursday night, the observance there of what we call the Lord's Supper, and going all the way up through resurrection. So on the heels of that, what I would like to think about now for a few weeks is how the cross saves us. How the cross saves us. Now, this is not a simple subject. It is one where people have lots and lots of disagreements. And part of the reason why sometimes we don't know about the lots and lots of disagreements is we haven't even engaged the discussion. So I want to engage that, but at the same time, I have to, if I could say this before every sermon, I would. The story is more important than how we understand the story. Now, I don't think understanding it is unimportant. I actually think it is very important. But what I sometimes see in this area is, here's a person that believes that the cross saves me, and there's a person that believes the cross saves me, and there's a person the cross saves me, and they're arguing with each other, and at times they're not being very Christ-like how they do that. In fact, at times they point at each other and they say, you're not Christian. Because you don't have a Christian view of the cross. We're not doing that. I can just tell you right out, we're not doing that. I'm not going to present any view to you that I don't think is defensible under Scripture and it doesn't have something to offer. But what I really want to say is that, you know, I think they're all lacking in some way because they're all metaphors. And metaphors are always just a little bit off of what the actual truth is. And so we're using these metaphors to understand how the cross works. So let me begin, though, with an apology for the whole series. And by that, I mean a defense of it. Some people would say, well, this is too theological. For the next 8 weeks, we're just going to be, or however many, we're just going to be, you know, head in the sky, far too theological. And to that I say, you know, this is our central story. This is it. I mean, the cross is what it's all about. If we spent some extra time really thinking about the cross and thinking deeply about the cross, it's just hard for me to imagine how that's wasted time. I think even if we can end up saying we haven't really gotten to the bottom of it, now that you've opened these doors, we've got some questions and things like that, I don't think that's bad. I think that actually, in fact, might lead to meditating on the cross and thinking about it a little more rather than just relying on a formula of words that kind of gets us away from having to think about what it is. Contemplating our central story is a good thing. And to know how people in the past have thought about it helps us understand how we think. I said how we think, not what we think. Now, of course, it helps us understand what we think. But it also helps us to understand how. It also helps us to say, well, how did they go about that? And how do we react with one another when we don't perhaps see things precisely the same way? Is it enough for us to say, well, bottom line, I agree that Jesus saved us through the cross. Is that enough? Or do we have to also have the same interpretation of how that factual event happened? And I would argue that that it's not required that we have the very same interpretation. By the way, the objection, you know, it's too theological. I just don't know where that came from exactly. Our fellowship is historically we were pretty much caught into that, and frankly, it was kind of a word game because we would do this thing where we'd say if this word. You know, like this literal, how you spell it word isn't found in the scripture, then we can't believe in it. And so we were questioning about things like Trinity because there's no place where Bible says Trinity, although it talks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all the time. And so then that becoming a shorthand for two in that, we kind of said, no, we're not going to do that. And what that did is it kept us from thinking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It kept us from thinking about how they work with one another because we rejected the word. That's kind of backwards, and I understand it. I grew up in it. I get it. I've got sermons where I did this, where I said, don't do theology. And yet at the same time, I'm saying, well, we ought to study and think about God. That's what theology means. So everybody's got theology, whether they admit it or not, whether they have really thought it through or not. So I would rather that we have good theology, that it not just be accidental and not just be the residue of what I picked up here and there while I tried not to listen to it, but instead to say, this is something I'm doing intentionally. I'm going to actually think about these things. Some people think it's too divisive. I don't think it's divisive at all, unless we are the sort of people that say, you have to agree with absolutely everything that I think, and if you don't, then you're lost. Now, if that's the case, then yes, anything is divisive. At that point, we just can't have a discussion. But if we see it beyond that, if we see that, no, this is actually something that will help us come together. It's not divisive, it's unifying. Because no matter how I understand it, no matter how you understand it, if we're both coming down to the conclusion that Jesus saves us through the cross, then that should be a unifying thing, not a divisive thing. That's something that gives us more than one way to enjoy this thing, if you will. Ultimately, it's exalting Christ. It doesn't always, like I say, I've seen some of the discussions in the past where I'm saying, like, that's not really exalting Christ. Those people are just kind of having arguments over words and kind of a power struggle, in fact, at the same time. So that's not exalting Christ. But we can do it in a way that exalts Christ. Like all the great events of our life, which the cross is. Like all the great events of our life, it's fun and it's helpful to keep thinking about them, to keep them first and foremost in our minds. I think about my daughter. She was here a couple of weeks ago. I hope you got to meet her a little bit. She was here with her fiance, and she's got this diamond ring, and she likes to show it to people. And one of the things that I notice about this diamond ring is how you see it depends upon the perspective that she gives you. She can hold it up and it looks one way, and she can kind of hold it to a light, and there's all different ways of looking at it, but it's the same ring. And I would encourage us to think about these ways that I'm talking about, how the cross saves, instead of saying we have to pick one of them, to say these are different angles of looking at the cross. These are different ways of seeing it. I don't want to exalt one over the others and say this one's right and that one's wrong, although I think we would all agree, even looking at something like a ring, there's some views that are better than others. There are some views that show us a little better what it actually looks like, but all of them together help us see it for what it really is. Okay, that's the introduction to every sermon I'm going to do while we talk about the atonement. Now we start. A second chance at some things. I don't know about you, but I still have dreams about going back to high school and somehow finding out that I've still got a year of eligibility in basketball and baseball. And even though I've got graduate degrees, they tell me that because I've got that year of eligibility, I can play. And so I go back on those teams and I do the things that I wish I had done. Basically, it's like being more aggressive, pushing yourself forward a little more, having a conversation with the coach, you know, I need more playing time. You know, those sorts of things that you didn't do as a kid. Yeah, maybe you don't worry about that sort of thing, but I bet there's something in your life. There's this song, the words start out, regrets. I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I just can't relate to that song. I got a big, long list of regrets. There's all kinds of things that I wish I'd done different. There's all kinds of things that I wish I could do different just to see, well, I saw what happened when I did it that way. Now I wish I could go back and do it another way and see what happens when I do it that way. That sort of thing, everybody kind of connects with that to a certain degree. We say and we believe that it's impossible to go faster than the speed of light, but I think that's probably more of an axiom than something that has been proven, but still, it's a theoretical limit to speed, is that we can't go faster than light. And so the idea from that is that we can't time travel. We can't go back to something that happened before. And yet, look at how many movies, look at how many books are about precisely that. And it's because we have regrets. It's because we wish that we could do things different. And so we go back in time with this magic car. And we find out, and the way the movie goes, we don't end up being this squirrely, mousy, subservient person, because instead, on this night in question, we punch the bully in the face. Now, it's not a great movie for nonviolence, but it does get across the idea that things can change very radically if we just do one little thing different. In fact, that's usually one of the things they talk about in those movies. Don't mess with things. You can't change it, because if you do, you're changing the whole future. That's the rule, supposedly. Watched one recently, in the last month. The guy realizes that his high school friend, somebody that he was very, very close to, actually has ended up becoming this incredible evil villain. I mean, like cackling laughter and I'm going to rule the world sort of thing. And so travels back in time and destroys the technology that she uses to rule the world. We like these kinds of things, but we know it's fantasy. What's done is done and can't be undone. Or can it? When we think about God and the fact that all things are possible with God, we start to wonder about even things like this. And I don't want to go too far down this rabbit hole. I'm not saying that God can make a square circle or anything like that. But what I am saying is, what if he's not limited by some of the things that we think of as being absolute physical limitations? What if he could do things which are a complete redo? And it might not even look like a redo to us, but that's what it is. Here's what I'm saying. Early on in the history of our movement, the church, that is, early on in the history of the church, there were people who were addressing this question. How does the cross save us? I agree that the cross saves us, but I'm trying to think about how does that work? And there's a lot of different answers that are given to them. And what I want us to do is to think about a lot of those answers and incorporate a lot of those views. Because if you incorporate only one, which is pretty much what we've done, if you incorporate only one, I owed a debt I could not pay, he paid a debt he did not owe. If that's the only thing you have, there's some problems that happens when you start pushing on those metaphors too far. So if we have these different views, it's helpful for us. The one that really came out very, very early was a guy named Irenaeus. And Irenaeus says it's about recapitulation. It's a second chance, in other words. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. And once he created the woman especially, he says it's very good. Everything about it is very, very good. And yet, creation falls away from God's best intention. God has good intentions for you and me. He has good intentions, but if you look in your life and if I look in my life, I can tell you that not everything that's happened to me has been very good. If I viewed those things as coming directly from the hand of God, I would honestly be saying, what kind of God are you? How can you think that that's possibly a good thing? Well, what Irenaeus is doing as he looks at things like this is he says, well, that's where we started. We started with a creation that was very good, and then it fell from God's best intentions. evil enters in, and now things aren't going the way it should. And one of the ways that we think about that is that the first man, the first human, is the one who is really has brought this sin around. And so he says, Jesus comes to us as the first man. Jesus comes to us as the pioneer, as the leader. He is the head. And when we use head in that sense, we're not just talking about authority, but we're talking about where everything comes from, where everything flows from. So Jesus is the head of that. Think about the head of a stream. He's the head. He comes back and he is the head. And what he's doing is he's recapitulating. So every place where humans failed, he succeeds. We especially see it when we compare him with the nation of Israel. Everywhere that the nation of Israel failed, Jesus, when he faces a similar dilemma, succeeds. And it's all throughout the Gospels. I don't have the time or won't take the time right now to give you a bunch of examples of that. But there's all kinds of these intertextual echoes where Jesus is doing something that when we read that, if we're well acquainted with the Hebrew scriptures, we would say, ah, I see what you're doing there. I see. Except he's not failing. He did it the right way. When he was tempted, he didn't fail. When he was tempted, he didn't sin, as opposed to everybody else. And so then what happens for him is he comes to the cross and he dies, but because he doesn't have sin on his account, the curse that had taken place all that time is broken in what he does. Because he doesn't deserve to die, he doesn't deserve the penalty of death. And so he is giving this second chance. So when we think about Jesus, he would say, when we think about the cross, we're thinking about things like renewed creation, new creation. And in fact, you might say, well, yeah, there are echoes of that in Scripture. I do hear that phrase. I do hear new creation. Irenaeus may be onto something. Well, in fact, if I could talk to Irenaeus right now, he would say, it's not me that's onto that. That's the Apostle Paul. He would say, I read that in Scripture. Paul agrees that this is about recapitulation. It's about second chance. It's about a do-over. In essence, it's about time travel. It's about going back to what went wrong at creation and setting creation right and making the whole direction of the world, the whole direction of the universe, change. And the pivot point where it changes is the cross of Jesus. That's where it happens. So he's looking at verses like Romans 5, 12 through 21. I'm going to read it. It's a little bit of a longer passage, but, you know, Irenaeus would just say, there it is. That's what I'm saying. Think about this, okay? Therefore, he says, just as sin entered the world through one man, literally Adam, that's the word for human, just as sin entered through the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. That's the point. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was the condemnation of all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Irenaeus would say, I rest my case. Paul himself is pointing out that Jesus is the new Adam. And as the new Adam, as the new representative of the human race, he has gone through and he has perfectly fulfilled God's will. And that has changed the destiny of the human race. Before, the destiny of the human race was only death. And if you just leave it alone, it's death. And he seems to say that in the cross, the destiny of the human race now is life. And grace is what's abounding. And it takes some things that he talks about later for this not to be the case. In fact, one of the universal, or I shouldn't use that word in the same sentence, one of the common beliefs of the early church was universalism, which is that everybody will be saved regardless. And the reason why they had that belief was that was how they viewed what the cross of Christ did. The cross of Christ changed the destiny of everyone, whether they knew it or not, was the way that they viewed that. You may accept that, you may reject that, but that's just the way a lot of folks have thought about it. And what that did, the good part about that doctrine, I don't happen to actually believe it myself, but I will say this, Rob Bell notwithstanding, I will say he is right to emphasize that love wins. He is right to emphasize that grace is bigger than sin and that God's love is bigger than Satan's hate. He is right to do those things. And the place where he goes in the conclusion is not a place where I go, but I certainly agree with those premises. And that's certainly what Paul is saying here. Where sin abounds, what is it? Grace barely ekes it out. No, where sin abounds, grace is abundant. It abounds even more. Adam brought death, but Jesus brings more life than the death that Adam brought. Well, that's pretty telling. And Irenaeus say, that's what I'm talking about. That Jesus is the new Adam. He talks himself even as being the Son of Man. Okay, he emphasizes that incarnational aspect, that fleshly aspect. And because of that, then we can become new men. We become new humans. We become new creation. When we talk about this, we're talking exactly about how much Jesus is identifying with the human being. If Jesus isn't identifying with the human being, then we don't really have creation happening over again. But what happened with the structure of the world was that the human Adam actually did something which had a great spiritual effect all throughout humanity, all throughout creation. He did something that had a great spiritual effect. And the idea that Paul seems to say, and that Irenaeus is talking about especially, is that it took a human to undo that. So God becomes human to undo the mess that the first human made. Here's a passage from Hebrews 2. Some people think Paul wrote this. I think the author is anonymous. But beginning with verse 14, since the children, talking about humans here, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their life were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Early Christian thinker Gregory of Nazianzus said it this way, what was not assumed was not healed. Now this was a place, the argument that's really happening here was the nature of Jesus. Who is he really? But this is what he's saying. If Jesus didn't become human and die on the cross for us, then his death wouldn't have saved humans. He hasn't changed then the direction and the effect of what humans have done. He has only done what God does. And God can forgive, but it takes a human to undo what a human did. That's what Gregory is saying. And it seems to be a decent summation of this idea. What is not assumed is not healed. And so if Jesus only looks like God, he's saying, then that death on the cross is not the same effect that it would have with a truly incarnated God who took on flesh. So Jesus took on flesh so that he can undo what Adam did. Now that's a tough one. There are some people then that say, well, he became what we are so that we can become what he is. And so on the one hand, there's incarnation. There's God becoming humans. That's incarnation. But then what that makes possible is for humans to somehow become like God or God-like. Theosis. That's the other part of that then. We become like him. And that might strike a lot of people as crazy, but listen to what Peter says. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me just start with verse 4. I don't need the whole context here. But through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. You may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. So whether he means exactly what Gregory of Nazianzus thinks he means, whether he means that exactly, he sure seems to be making that allusion. That in Jesus, we can actually become partakers of the divine nature and escape corruptibility, escape mortality. We actually become what he was because he became, or we become what he is because he became what we are. So that's a very important view of this, is that what God is doing at the cross is a continuation of what God was doing when he first came down to earth. Which is he's becoming completely identified with humans. The humans can't do it, so he's got to get out there and do it with them. He sets the stage, he sets the example, but he also changes the direction of the entire spiritual universe. It now pivots on the cross. It is now structured not so much on sin and death as it is on love and grace and forgiveness. That's where God's coming from. And the cross demonstrates that. How do we know what God looks like? You look at Jesus on the cross. That's what God looks like. That's what he looks like in comparison to the world. It's one view. I hope you hold it in your mind as we talk about the others. Because in some of the others, we're not going to talk that much. We're not going to talk specifically about new creation. We're not going to specifically talk about Jesus being the new Adam. But I think you'll kind of hear echoes from time to time that Jesus had substituted himself into a place. He's placed himself somewhere where by that placement he's able to do something truly amazing for us. Not something that is just arbitrary, but that's something that actually has deep, deep significance and meaning. Okay. Well, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus saves us through the cross. If you want to make any public response to that good news, we encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord, and we sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord.
Got a few announcements, so bear with me. I can't remember them, but I got to write them all down. And of course, I got to find them. I ask that you remember the Parker family, Myrna, on the passing of Gerald Parker. Says services will be this Saturday, May 7th. Visitation at 1, and the funeral starts at 2 at Bollinger Funeral Home. It says, in lieu of flowers, donations to hospice. So that's good. Got another one here. Didn't find it. This is about a gospel meeting. I think it's the Bell Church of Christ. I'm going to get it to come up. It starts May 9th through the 13th. Matthew Derryberry is preaching the first night. He has the gospel story. And then Matt McDougall is preaching on the true belief. And Colton Farrell on repentance. And Paul Mays on confession. And David Gray on baptism. This will be held up on the Marmette baseball field across from the rec center. And they give the address as 8515 McCorkle Avenue in Marmette. So they have singing and everything. Sounds like it might be a good one to, if you can, to attend. I'd like to thank everyone for coming out today. Glad you could make it. Another good sermon from Steve. Gets a little deep sometimes, but I think that's what we need. Okay, would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you once again for another day of life that you blessed us with and give us the strength to be out here to worship you in spirit and in truth. I ask, Lord, that you'd remember all those homes where death is visited. Pray for that you'd give them your peace, Lord. Rachel Weaver and the loss of her mother-in-law, or I'm sorry, stepmother. Gerald, pray that you be with Myrna and her family and the Moore family. Pray that you continue to be with them. And all those, Lord, who are recovering from surgeries and illnesses, we pray that you'd speed their recovery. We give you thanks, Lord, for the many blessings you've given all of us here. Pray that you continue to be with us. Lead, guide, and direct our lives in the way you would have us go. For we give you thanks through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.